Grace, peace, and shalom in the spirit of Jesus the Christ to all who have gathered for worship today, whether in person or online. A hearty welcome to all, no matter who you are or where you are along this journey we call life. Today we welcome special guests who have joined us for this service who will be introduced later. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, along with our worship team, which includes music director Barb Fuller, accompanist Deanne McCormick, worship team member today, Jerry Fuller, worship coordinator Lorraine Finneson, and our production manager, Kim Finneson. Our liturgist is Barb Fuller, I get that right. And we have special musician today, who is Sally Potter. The flowers on the altar have been provided by Lorraine Finneson, and these beautiful roses were given to her as an appreciation for the exquisitely prepared programs for the memorial interment service for our friend Hal Flynn. It was held on August 30th. He died April 7th of this year. He is, along with his wife, who is still living, is well known to our congregation and close friends with Deanne and me. Well, following the service today, our much-anticipated neighborhood ice cream social will be held in the parking lot of our church. And we hope you can stay as we welcome our neighborhood to a community gathering of fun and fellowship. And among other folks, Bobsy Wobsy will be with us. You know who Bobsy Wobsy is? Well, you'll just have to wait and see. Deanne McCormick comes to share an important announcement with us right now.
It has been since March 2020, when the coronavirus struck, that we have been without our women's Bible study. That is approximately 74 weeks. Now, Labor Day is over, the kids are back in school. We are equipped with vaccinations, masks, social distancing, and great anticipation. So we will resume this Wednesday, September 15th at 10:30 in our newly renovated Friendship Center. I'm excited. We will have room to spread out and use our sound system, so that will ensure that everyone will be able to hear. We are women studying women. Women of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. We will need to bring our Bible and our study book, but if you don't have either of those, come anyway, because we will get you equipped. The fellowship is rich, and I promise you, the women of the Bible will bring you wisdom and inspiration. I hope all of you women will be able to join me and bring a friend this Wednesday, 10:30.
Well done, Deanne. Don't forget our annual church picnic at the Fuller Resort in DeWitt, Michigan, otherwise known as the Fuller Farm. So, Saturday at 3 o'clock. And all we ask you to do is bring yourselves. The food will be provided, and we are going to enjoy that food along with fellowship fun and wear casual clothes, because you will want to take a ride on the zip line. That's literal if you've never been there before. And we have seen some interesting passages down across the yard. We could mention a lot of them. Now, for those of you who have come with an offering today, there are receptacles at either entrance to the sanctuary where you can place that offering in the receptacle. But I would remind all of our guests and visitors today that your presence is a gift to us. And we thank you for that. So, visitors and guests, just relax. We'll do the heavy lifting today, and you are a blessing. Now, there are two special offerings we will begin collecting today at Mayflower Church. One is for the ministry of Sally Potter, which will be introduced a little later, although many of you know Sally Potter and have been here when she's been in our worship service before. She's our guest today, as well as our special musician. And we support Sally with her work in distributing materials that especially kids that don't have this support at home will need when they get to school. And that's something that we support enthusiastically. She'll be talking more about that. The other is our response to the massive efforts to restore lives and property in the wake of Hurricane Ida, which ravaged a pretty large portion of our country. And as we have done in the past, we'll be giving our relief offering to the Salvation Army, who have personnel on the ground, helping, ready to go, even as we speak. They work on our behalf, whether it's in Texas, the Northeast, or right here in the city of Lansing. Thank you in advance for your generous response. It always happens at Mayflower. If you cannot, that is fine. It's not expected or required, but it's always appreciated. And we will give you more details on that. If you are going to write a check, just make sure the amount designated for hurricane relief or the Salvation Army is listed clearly. Let us now worship God.
Amen, Sally. Welcome to worship, Mayflower family and friends. Today, the focus is our larger family, which includes our neighborhood, our community, and our schools. With that, we offer a special welcome to Sally Potter, whose passion to teach has led her into a ministry of caring and sharing, which we enthusiastically support here at Mayflower. Thank you for gracing us with the gift of your time and talents today, Sally. It is also a great opportunity for us to welcome the Honorable Mayor Andy Shore, who has taken time out of his busy schedule to join us on this very special day we call Rally Sunday here at Mayflower. Welcome to Mayflower, Mayor Andy. While we have looked forward to this special day with great anticipation, Sunday is always a special day when we set aside this time to worship God. We trust that the music, reflections, scripture, prayer, and the spoken word will connect us to the God of the universe in the name and spirit of the one who taught us how to live and how to love. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we gather in solidarity with and on behalf of all your children in this world. As we focus on our community and our neighbors in a special way today, help us to remember the wisdom of God who offers us deliverance from the fear of all the outer differences of humankind, such as color, race, religion, and nationality. Instead, may the God we worship today help us to move away from division, to see the unity and tapestry in all creation. We pray for the healing we need from our brokenness, which has brought damage in our relationship to your creation, to each other, and to God. In this day of connection and outreach to our community and neighborhood, help us to see ourselves in each other and to see God in all things, great and small. We offer our humble prayers in the name and spirit of our teacher, our example, and our friend, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're very proud to be the host neighborhood church for our neighborhood, which is Luton Rich, and it's a very active neighborhood. And I enjoy the meetings that are held in what is now our new Friendship Center. Hopefully, many of you have had a chance to see all that's been done back there, but those meetings will resume in October, led by our wonderful founding president and about 18 years worth of leadership, Patty Farhat. And she, along with the entire nation that celebrated the Neighborhood Night Out a few weeks ago, was hosted in our neighborhood, and I couldn't wait to attend. And Mayor Andy Shore was there, and I thought, I'm just going to take courage and see if he would accept an invitation, and he heartily did. And it didn't hurt that our grandchild, Natalie Singer, works for the city, and he told me, I just saw Natalie this morning, so wherever you are, Natalie, thank you. So, Mayor, I'm going to ask you to come forward, Honorable Mayor Andy Shore, who has agreed to come and greet us in any way he'd like on behalf of the City of Lansing, our neighborhood, and the Mayflower Church.
Thank you. Good afternoon, everyone. Good morning. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate
and you're
that.
You're welcome to remove your mask if you'd like.
I'll take it off
there
here. Just getting used to not wearing these things, but we do what we have to do. Thank you for the invitation. I prepared some things, but I know that there was going to be kind of a conversation, or at least that was the discussion, so I'm happy to always take any questions or anything. I cannot stay for the ice cream social. I greatly apologize. I am a very busy person, but I'm also a dad, and my son has to get to work, and my wife is at church, so I will be going home and bringing my son to work. So that is the honest truth. It's great to be a dad with teenagers, and serve in this role. Two of the things that were asked of my staff was, you know, they said, can the mayor talk about neighborhood? Can the mayor talk about the schools? And again, first and foremost, you know, I'm a dad. I'm someone who has the cell phone of the new superintendent, and I can text him about issues and things, and then I can also text him and say, hey, the bus didn't come pick up my son. And my hope is that I'm reflective of other parents, and that's important to me. First, I want to thank Mayflower. This church has been fantastic with the community. I remember, I don't know, 3-4 years ago now. Everything feels like 100 years ago because of the pandemic, but it's probably 3-4 years, 5 years ago now. The neighborhood association used to meet next door at the school, and there were issues, and the church stood up and said, come meet here. We've got our space. We've got some room. We'll open the church to you. And I remember the neighbors were thrilled. They were thrilled. And so I do want to thank this church for being such a wonderful presence and anchor in our neighborhood, in our Luton-Rich neighborhood, in our community. I live just north of here, so I pass it all the time. My kids go to Everett, so I do want to thank you for the impact and the influence that you have here in the neighborhood, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of the week. And your pastor is involved and is a leader in our community. He was at the neighborhood night out. That I don't say this too often, but that was probably one of the biggest and best neighborhood nights out that we have throughout the city. Now I represent the whole city, so I love everybody. But it is everything at Patty's house. We're always there. The police chief's always there. The fire chief is there. We always do our best to have a good city presence because it's just a great event. So what to talk? I don't want to take up too much of your time because it's Sunday morning and it's God's time. But I do want to talk about, we've got a lot of really great things going on in our city. And when you talk about our neighborhoods, as we come out of the pandemic, certainly in my first 2 years as mayor, we set a lot up. We set a lot up for our neighborhoods. We created a neighborhoods department. We really were moving on resources for neighborhoods. We put about $170,000 or $175,000 into neighborhood resources. Everything from neighborhood night out parties. So if you were at Patty Farhat's, you know, we provided the hot dogs and the food because we wanted to get neighbors together. Money for parks and improving our parks and our river trail, which turned out to be key during the pandemic. You may see some sign toppers or bike racks. You may see some pretty cool new bus stations, which all of a sudden look really nice with art. A lot of that is for the vibrancy of our neighborhoods. And that's really important to me. And especially here in Luton Ridge and Colonial Village and Churchill Downs, everything in the southwest side of Lansing, but really throughout the city. We're doing a lot of work with sidewalks. If you live in the city, you're all of a sudden seeing where the sidewalks pop up, that we're slicing the corners to make sure that people can walk or can use wheelchairs or bikes. Well, you're not really supposed to bike on the sidewalk, but so you can get down the sidewalks. That was a big complaint that I heard. Of course, we're working on our roads, not fast enough, but we just don't have the money to do it, but we're working on our roads. But neighborhoods are tremendously important. And then you had asked about the school district, and I don't run the schools. We have a wonderful school board and superintendent, but I work very closely with them. And I think our school district is a gem here in Lansing. I'm proud to send my kids there, not for politics, but because I believe in the district. I believe in the diversity of our district. You know, my son, we had a long-standing joke. My son went to Mount Hope, my daughter went to Post Oak, and my son was probably one of the shortest kids in the school. He was about yay tall, and his best friend, it was an African-American young lady who was about yay tall. And, you know, and the weird thing about their friendship was the height. It wasn't the color, it wasn't, you know, it was the height. And that's what we want our kids to know. We want our kids to know to understand the diversity that is Lansing now. Ironically, Ryan's about yay tall and Devin's about yay tall, so he caught up to her. But we love the district. We believe in the district. We know there are challenges. Not everything is perfect, but we really believe in the district as parents, and I believe in them at the district as the mayor, and would encourage everybody. When I knock doors, and I've knocked thousands and thousands of doors, you're always going to hear a story from someone about 10 years ago and 15 years ago about the school district, and I tell them all to give it a chance. Give it a chance now. Not every district is perfect, and that's the same whether you are here or Okemos or DeWitt or wherever, but to give it a chance, and I hope that the residents in Lansing will do that. I'm excited and proud to be mayor, and I'm happy to take questions from anybody if anybody has, but again, I don't want to get up here and give a big speech because it's not my day. This is Sunday, so this is God's day.
Thank you, Mayor. Am I on here? just a couple of questions about your background, if you will, so we get just a little bit more about you, since I don't haven't had the opportunity to know you personally.
Yeah.
Were you born and raised in Lansing?
I was not. I was not. And we had this kind of, yesterday was 9/11, which everybody here knows. I was born and raised in New York. I was born on Long Island until I was 17, when I moved to Michigan to go to college. So I am I'm a Michigander, but I am a native New Yorker. I came here to go to U of M, so nobody throw anything at me. It's not appropriate at church. We don't throw things in church. I came here to go to U of M, went to U of M for 4 years and moved to Lansing in 97 and have been here ever since.
Wow, were you in Suffolk County or, Long Island? Okay. And
good knowledge of Long Island.
Okay. Nassau is the other one, right?
It is.
Okay.
It is.
Flew in there one time, took a little note.
It is.
Where did you get your higher education?
Went to the University of Michigan.
That's right. I said that. Okay.
Went to the University of Michigan.
All right. And if there was one thing that somebody from New York would ask you about what is special about the city of Lansing, would you have an answer for that right off?
There's not one thing. The people. I love the people here. I loved New York, you know, depending on whether you were in Manhattan or in Long Island, but I love the people. You know, the people in Lansing were hardworking. You know, we're blue collar, we're white collar, but we're hardworking. And we just want to get the job done. We want to spend time with our family. We want to get to the water when we can. It's just the people are it's a whole different mindset in the Midwest, but especially here in Lansing, than to me it is in New York. And again, I grew up on Long Island. Things are very, very fast paced, but it doesn't mean it's better. It just means it's faster. So people here, you know, we work hard, but we also play hard. You know, we love our football and our basketball and our, it's just a different mindset.
Go
I love
green,
it.
Go white.
See, there you go. There you go. I'm also a big fan of MSU. The coach is a friend, and I have tremendous respect for Mel Tucker and for Tom Izzo, to be honest with you, and honestly to all the sports. They've got tremendous sports.
And tell us the ages and names of your children.
Ryan is 17, and he's very 17. So anyone who has 17-year-old, I'm really sorry for you and for me. And my daughter, Hannah, is 15 and is just a gem, except when she's not, but most of the time she is. My kids struggled through the pandemic. They both, seeing what children went through, especially high schoolers with mental health and not being able to see their friends and sitting at their computers, you know, my daughter really struggled with it, not being able to see her friends. She didn't text and call, so she really didn't do a lot other than play with her cats. My son had the pandemic of his life. My son sat at his computer the whole time, but we were concerned he wasn't getting out, but he was on the computer with his friends. So it was interesting having high schoolers go through that and now back into school. So that's my kids and my family. My wife, Erin, she's the vice president for the Community College Association downtown. So if you want to know anything about community college, she'll tell you at any time of the day.
We have a student from Lansing Central Community College, so that's good. Last question for you, Mayor Andy. Have you seen the 2021 census statistics?
I have.
Are you now the mayor of the third or fourth largest city in Michigan?
We did not grow. We actually lost population by 1,000.
Are we 113 right now?
We are...
right in there somewhere?
Yeah, it's about 112, 113.
And Ann Arbor's just slightly bigger.
Ann Arbor went higher.
Okay,
so we'd be six.
We're six if you include like suburb of Detroit, like Warren.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep. It would be Detroit, Grand Rapids, Warren, Sterling Heights. I don't remember which order. And then Ann Arbor jumps us, and then us. And then you have Flint lost population, Kalamazoo lost population, Saginaw lost population. So. I don't wholly think it's true, because I think here in Lansing, because of our immigrant community, because of a variety of factors, especially during the pandemic, I think we have way more than what was actually counted in the census. But we had a lot of people who, because of the pandemic and because of trust issues and other things, did not fill out that census form. We did our best to get to those folks, and the federal government, in their infinite wisdom, cut off the time by a month, which was extremely disappointing. So I don't believe those numbers, but that's the numbers we have, and we're looking at if there's possibility of challenging, but it's very difficult.
All right, would you show your appreciation to Mayor Andy for joining us in the service today?
Thank you very much. Thank you. I'm going to sit back a little while. Thank you.
Today's first Old Testament reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, sayings, and writings. While we read, we need to discern and filter through the lens of history, culture, and the evolving understanding of the created order. So hear now these words. Wisdom cries out in the street. In the squares, she raises her voice. At the busiest corner, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded, and because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you, when panic strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Financial management involves discipline and planning. Biblically speaking, it is called stewardship, which literally means house manager. In our household budgets, in the budget of our city, the budget of our schools, and in the budget of our church, we are stewards on behalf of God, who has blessed and gifted us with resources and wealth, which we are called to manage. We thank God for all the managers represented within the family of God, including the managers of family households, city managers and managers at school, as well as managers in here at Mayflower. Let us worship God through the giving of ourselves, the recognition that all our resources are because of the infinite love and grace of God. Thank you, Mayor Andy, for your thoughts about schools and your own children. And we believe in the schools in our neighborhood. We do as much as we can and more as God gives us opportunity for the school right across the street here. The wonderful Principal Rich, who has also been in this sanctuary sharing with us and is a part of our community. But today we are honored once again to have Sally Potter teacher at Waverly High Schools, which I believe is the most diverse high school in the state of Michigan. She comes to share and to sing, and we offer our support and love to you, Sally.
Thank you very much. It's the sixth most diverse. It used to be the third, but that's pretty close. There are a lot of school districts in Michigan. Thank you. I taught in Williamston for 12 years. This is my fourth year at Waverly. I've lived in Lansing 30 out of 35 years, and I've lived over in the Britton Avenue on 8 houses off Martin Luther King. So I'm right over there. Love it. Been there since 1995, and liked it so much, we needed a bigger house, so we moved across the street. So that was pretty fun. There's a lesson there. It's 83 steps. And even if it's 83 steps, just get a moving van. Just doesn't matter if it's 8,300 miles or 83 steps. But I'm not moving again, so it's okay. Waverly has 18,000 people in the school district, 3,200 students. It was originally born out of white flight, and many of you probably know that if you lived here. And 496, people of color scattered, whites didn't want them in their school districts, so they created a school district out of 3 smaller ones between Grand Ledge and Lansing. Yeah, that's the irony, right? It's the sixth most diverse district in the state now, but it was created in the early 60s out of white flight. So life is funny, isn't it? Chris Huff, our principal, said, you know, if society ever wants to, I'm gonna get this right, if society ever wants to see how society can be living and working together, visit Waverly Schools. I am so lucky to be there. The median income, I teach numbers, the median income at Waverly is the same as the state's median income, around $50,000, $51,000. But the houses on Delta River Drive are offset by lots and lots of immigrants, as Mayor Shore was talking about in our community. And those folks need help. They need school supplies for their kids. And that's where the back wall of my classroom comes in. It not only gives school supplies to my 150 students, but the high school knows that the back of Ms. Potter's class, you can just go in and take something. So that's pretty powerful. Your funds, I spend lots of time in early August in Walmart, Staples, and Myers. And the cashiers, again, are not happy to see my cart coming. The folders are 15 cents, the notebooks are a quarter, the 3-ring binders are a dollar. So, in addition, every year I send out, since I moved to Waverly, every year I send out an email to about 100 friends who, at this point, are retiring and from the state or somewhere, and they have this office they have to do something with. Well, it's not uncommon for me to come home from work and on the front porch, where I spend my summer, find boxes of just Post-it notes and stuff. And Candy probably sees them, pull up, knock on the door, nobody's there, drops them off, right? So sometimes they don't even say who they're from, so I have to kind of go through and try and figure it out. So between your donations of money and new things and used things and from people I know, the back wall is stacked. And you think, oh my God, this is so much stuff. But by April and May, it's gone. Every so often, there's a whole bucket of pencils, and there are 100 notebooks and 150 binders, and they all get used. They all get used. I teach personal finance to 150 seniors. We do interest banking, credit cards, credit cards, credit scores, buying cars, houses, post-secondary education, tuition, scholarships, grants, insurance, healthcare. But mostly, we talk about planning ahead. And that's where Waverly comes in. Waverly, as a school district, plans ahead. They figure out what the questions are before they're asked. Maybe because they're run by Kelly Blake, who was a fourth grade teacher for 15 years. She is hitting her stride. She is a fantastic superintendent. She knows every teacher. She knows what they are and where their strengths are. And she knows the community. The first day I was hired, at age 56, she drove us all, 20 of us, around on a bus. And we looked at all the neighborhoods, and she described the neighborhoods and said, these are your students. So she gets buy-in because she knows people personally. She's amazing. Waverly has weathered this COVID storm more than most because we have enough students that are low income. We get $1 million every year. I think Lansing Schools probably does too. We get $1 million to feed 3,200 kids every day, breakfast and lunch. March 13th, a year ago, was our last day. But on March 9th, they were ready to distribute food, breakfast and lunch, to folks lined up in the back of the school on the following Monday, 13, 14, 15, 16, March 16th, because they knew it was coming. They knew it was coming. They planned. Since then, they have distributed 630,000 breakfasts and lunches. Everybody's in the district can go get them. The folks that need it, they're very comfortable to go. It's very comfortable for them to go pick them up. Right now, they're planning on Chromebooks to give to high school students as soon as we're shut down over there in a month or 2 months or 3 months, because we don't seem to get this vaccine thing in the community. They are ready to give every high school student a Chromebook on their way out the door. Why? Because they plan. They figure out the answers to the questions before they're asked. In April, they put in HEPA filters in every classroom. I taught from my classroom online. They came in and put in a $400 filter. Why? They knew they were going to need them. In July, I went in and it was freezing. And I said, Tom, what are you doing? He said, we're testing the air conditioning because August and September is going to be hot. And these kids need to be cool to learn. They're planning vaccine clinics for a couple weeks from now and a few more in October. They have piles of masks at the door in case kids come from families that don't believe in masks and they don't have any at home. You give a mask every day to a student and they're going to learn. I could go on and on and on. But they plan ahead. They figure out how to make problems not happen. It is very easy to teach there. I love teaching there. The Waverly community is there for the students. And with your donations, students have access to the tools that they need to be successful. Thank you. Okay, this is a Holly Near song. And I learned that Pastor Mark is a big fan. So am I, Holly Near. I am open and I am willing to be hopeless, would feel so strange to dishonor those who go before us. Lift me up to the light of change. There is hurting in my family, there is sorrow in my town, there is panic all across the nation, and there is wailing the whole world round, and I am open, and I am willing to be hopeless would feel so strange. It dishonors those who go before us, and lift me up to the light of change. May the children see more clearly, and may the elders be more wise. May the winds of change caress us, even though they burn our eyes. 'Cause I am open and I am willing to be hopeless would feel so strange. It dishonors those who go before us. Lift me up to the light of change. Give me a mighty oak to hold my my confusion and give me a desert to hold my fears. Give me a sunset to hold my wonder, and give me an ocean to hold my tears. And I am open and I am willing. To be hopeless would seem so strange. It dishonors those who go before us and lift me up to the light of change. And lift me up to the light of change. Thank you.
Who needs a sermon? It's already been preached twice. Don't leave yet, Andy. I've got you in our prayers today. Let's pray. Eternal and gracious, loving Lord, we come to you today first and foremost to acknowledge your presence, your blessings, your provisions, even in the words we've heard already this morning. What we ask is for you to help us to use those blessings and resources to bring honor and glory to God. And help us to do that with not only our remembrances, thoughts, and prayers, but with acts of mercy, kindness, and love to all creation, including all humanity, including the students at Waverly High School. Help us to actually actively engage ourselves in the ever-present need to address the injustices of our system, including racism, prejudice, tribalism, economic injustice, and poverty. And as we read the pages of the Gospels, help us to see that so often we have badly failed in our blind allegiance to what is called Christianity and our failure to emulate Christ, who always sought to understand before he judged. So, Lord, keep us from judging the beggar on the street, the woman who pays with a bridge card, the neighbor with a cluttered yard, or the car with loud rap music blaring. Help us to see root causes, along with our own complicity and privilege, which will help us toward compassion and love, which is the only agent to bring about change. With that in mind, we ask you to bless and multiply our gifts of mercy to those whose lives have been disrupted by wind, flood, or fire. Bless Sally and all the gifted and faithful teachers, some of whom have worked in this church for years, who work tirelessly to educate and increase opportunity for those who most need it. Be with our honorable mayor and his family in the efforts to guide and enhance our city. May he and the entire community stay in our prayers. Help us to continually seek ways to put our faith into action by speaking up, showing up, and not giving up the fight for all that our faith in God requires. Help us now to pause, to remember the lives of those lost on 9/11 at the World Trade Centers, the Pentagon, and on Flight 93 in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Help us to pause again for all the lives lost due to COVID. Be with those within our circle of love and care. Be with Linda Williams, who now is transitioning to hospice care. The family and friends of Sharon Finlan, who passed away this week. Debbie Conlin and others we hold up and continually and faithfully mention and their struggles, their pain, and their disease, like Sheila Rembrandt, Phil Chamberlain, Paula Kay, Kara Davis, and others whose first names we mention now. And now we pray together the prayer, and for those who are visitors or new, we'll use the words debts and debtors. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's second Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, verses 4 through 9a. Gaining wisdom does not always lead to a peaceful and joyful life. This passage from the prophet Isaiah helps us to understand that the way of wisdom and truth does not always take us to where we want to go, but rather where we need to go. Such was the case for Jesus, and such may be the case for us. Hear now these words. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backwards. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Who will declare me guilty? Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Just a quick prayer. Lord, help me. Amen. Those of you who know me and have been a part of Mayflower Church then know I shall not come through a week like this without addressing what we've all seen on television and however and whenever you read it on your smartphone, your iPad, or your computer. Where were you on the morning of September 11th, 2001, I would imagine that we could be here all day hearing amazing stories because we all remember. I think everyone here could answer the question with clarity of memory reserved for those life-changing and life-altering moments upon which forms a bedrock of our perspective, our experience, and indeed our ethic. It might have been the day you graduated, married, began a career, celebrated the birth of a baby, mourned the passing of a loved one, or witnessed a tragic event. We all witnessed, 20 years ago yesterday, an event that has reshaped our world, our culture, our country, and our lives. I remember that day beginning at 5:50 a.m. in Seattle where I did what I always did on a day when I would be conducting a tour to Mount Rainier National Park. I got in my car, tuned in to KIRO News Radio like I always did, and heard a confusing report from New York about a plane that had flown into one of the Twin Towers of the World Trade Centers. A few minutes later, upon arrival at work, my boss and my dear friend Dan, when the company was much smaller than it is today, met me as we prepared the bus for the tour. After dashing into the office to get a little more news, he came back out to announce that the second plane had just hit the tower. With little time to digest the confusion, I quickly realized that the tour must go on, regardless. At each hotel, I picked up anxious folks who were scheduled for the tour. I found most of them huddled around television sets in the lobbies of the hotels. There was a hushed atmosphere inside the bus, with no usual chatter among the guests, and they asked me to keep the radio on. After I picked up the last guest, I soon realized that something had to be done, and something had to be said. I parked the bus and asked everyone if they wanted to leave the world behind for just a few hours with knowing very little about what just had happened and enjoy a tour to one of the nation's great national parks, my favorite. They all agreed, and off we went on a cloudless, beautiful day of blue skies, which turned out to be a great tour with great guests, with no updates on the faithful events that were unfolding. On our last stop in the middle of the afternoon, we pulled into the gift shop where everyone could get some huckleberry ice cream, use the restroom, and buy a gift or two for the folks back home. I asked my friend Bob, who owned the gift shop, what happened today? And I will never forget his response. He looked at me in all seriousness and he said, World War III has just broken out. Well, thankfully, a world war didn't break out. Rather, after a few short weeks of good feelings and a nation united, those feelings and unity soon evaporated as we waged war in two countries, killed two tyrants, and lost nearly 7,000 brave men and women who volunteered, along with a staggering number of civilians, contractors, coalition members, and enemy fighters. No, we haven't entered a world war. And our country has done a tremendous job of protecting us from attack by foreign tourists. It amazes me. But instead of a world war, we have ended up with a war against ourselves. The terror we now face is from within. Domestic terrorism has come within a few blocks of our church. At the governor's residence, which is also a short walk from your house, Mayor Andy. And I know it has been a difficult road for you as you have dealt with issues of domestic terrorism and the residual effects of the turmoil in the wake of the death of George Floyd, right here in our beloved Michigan capital city of Lansing. And then ground zero for domestic terrorism went from Lansing, Michigan to Washington, D.C., when we witnessed the horror of what happened on January 6th, and our nation's struggles to hold those who egged it on responsible to account. I would imagine we'd have several different perspectives today on that. Now, this week, we have rightly paid our somber respects to those nearly 3,000 lives lost during the terror strikes 20 years ago. I have listened and watched the multifaceted remembrances and many reflections during the week as you have. I love the stories of the women. Did you see it? Some of you told me you did. I think it was ABC. I was particularly impressed with speeches given by two on opposite sides of the political fence yesterday in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, yet who gave strikingly similar messages. One was former President George W. Bush, and the other was current Vice President Kamala Harris. Both spoke of the amazing unity and what they observed about the best of our country after 9/11, but soon became elusive. And I've had to ask the questions to myself, what has happened in these intervening years? When we read the book of Proverbs, and if you listen carefully today, even the words of Scripture must be filtered through the lens of our modern understanding and culture against a more primitive and male-dominated view of the world. Why the book of Proverbs contains golden nuggets of wisdom that I was taught from a child, and it transcends all history, religion, and cultures. A filter must be applied. Did you catch it? Probably not. I guess that's what a preacher is for. Wisdom is depicted as the cry of a wounded lover, mourning the rebuffs to love that she, not he, has received. Later on in Proverbs, still in the female voice, folly is described as a foreign seductress, waiting in the shadows for a man, as if it is a woman who epitomizes the absence of wisdom. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Regardless, today's lectionary reading is not about as much about wisdom as the rejection of wisdom. As a wounded lover who has been rejected becomes the voice of folly. We are living in surreal times when hard facts and scientific data are disdained, with modern-day scoffers who create their own preferred and partisan narratives without much regard to hard evidence. We have been introduced to such terms as fake news and alternative facts. What results is a mistrust for any sorts of news which doesn't fit or align with our political allegiances. And let me be clear and helpful. The reporting of the news, by the way, has always been biased, and it shall always be. And just so you know, all sermons are biased too. Journalists depend on your ability to think as well as your ability to hear. So do preachers. Fear is what has driven us into what seems to be an impossible quagmire, a division. We are all aware of it. We are afraid to talk about it, none the least in the church. History gives perspective, and I'm going to do my best, but I'm biased, and I admit it. Some of you, most of you, know my biases. Immediately following the painful, aching days in the aftermath of 9/11, politicians quickly put us into a war that seemed to satisfy our urge for revenge. And it has recently ended in a 20-year failure, period. Another war was begun on the pretense of the enemy's possession of weapons of mass destruction. Surveillance programs buckled the trust in Washington, and America's reputation was sullied by the introduction of torture. I will never forget how I felt when I read about it. I'm not a fan of waterboarding for anyone. We then feared anyone who looked like they were from the Middle East. I sat beside a person on a plane just a few days after 9/11, and there was a man who looked like an Arab, and there's a lady in the seat next to me reading a Bible, and she got the flight attendant and said, "I want to be moved. I don't want to be sitting by him." Now, what I wanted to say was, "Have you ever really read that Bible?" But unfortunately, it has made us, in some regard, anything but a land of opportunity and a welcome for the immigrant. That narrative has dominated our immigration debates, which fueled the fear that any immigrant was a threat to our way of life. It has been a joy of mine to read about my immigrant ancestors who made their way to this country and were not rapists or murderers. To quote the president who helped ignite the crisis, yet who spoke eloquently and compassionately yesterday, as he remembered our heroes, "I was deeply moved by the speech given by George W. Bush yesterday when he said, 'It seems as though every disagreement is turned into an argument, and every argument into a clash of cultures. So much of our politics has become a naked appeal to anger, fear, and resentment.'" And I wouldn't be talking about this stuff today if I didn't think the church and our church could make a difference. And to add insult to injury during an unprecedented pandemic, while we rightly mourn the loss of 3,000 people or almost at 9/11, we would rather argue about the mundane restrictions on our little freedoms when we ironically prayed pious prayers for scientists to develop a vaccine and for public officials to keep us safe. It has morphed into a vitriolic, alarmist fervor over life-saving mandates, all the while we have largely avoided the public mourning, not of 3,000, but of 656,000 people that have died of COVID. Some of them are your relatives. As a Christian, I admit that I am appalled at the level of complicity at the institutional support for what I believe is an anathema to what Jesus taught. So in closing, I turn to the text of Isaiah. The Proverbs text describes people who are resistant to wisdom. The text in Isaiah depicts those who are sensitive and responsible to the wisdom of God. The tendency we all have is more like what we find in Proverbs than Isaiah. And the reason is simple. The message in the Isaiah text calls for an inconvenient, risky obedience to speak with a teacher's tongue, Sally. Sustaining the weary with determination, resolved and willing to face opposition in the quest for justice, equality, and relief from the pangs of poverty. You remember the scripture verse that we read last week, or I referred to, when Zacchaeus met Jesus. And Jesus went to his house, and he admitted all the defrauding of those that from whom he collected taxes. And he came out of the house and he didn't say, "Lord, I've accepted you in my heart." He said, "I will repay four times everyone that I've defrauded." And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to your heart, or your house." In the Christian tradition, we treat these words as the anticipation of Christ, whose sufferings did not culminate in personal disgrace or shame, but who persevered in a life of sacrifice in the cause of love for all humanity, including you and me. He taught us to love and pray for our enemies. He taught us to welcome the stranger, to give the seat of honor to the street person, to right our wrongs, and that Samaritan lives mattered. Read the Gospels. However, our faith in Christ does not give us a monopoly on the wisdom of God. And it's in that words of another song by Holly Near that I talked to Sally about. And here it goes. I ain't afraid of your Yahweh. I ain't afraid of your Allah. I ain't afraid of your Jesus. I'm afraid of what you do in the name of your God. I ain't afraid of your churches. I ain't afraid of your temples. I ain't afraid of your praying. I'm afraid of what you do in the name of God. I believe with all my heart that we share a sympathetic ear. Let's go out in our ice cream social and make the neighborhood feel more loved than they ever have been in their lives. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And I promise from here on out, it'll be fun. Amen. There is injury, your pardon, Lord.
cast out true faith in you. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, only light, and where there's sadness, ever joy. Oh, Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console.
May God's peace go with you all, but when we receive the peace, it is not a closed container. It is a flow-through container. Amen.
Every day life we will.